Turn to the book of James chapter 2. The last time we ended with chapter 1, verse 27, to end that chapter. And then we considered that our theme was profiting from teachings of scripture, scriptures, and where we learned that if we are not, James told us, and that is what we learned, that if you are not willing to learn, conform to what we hear, all our hearing of the word is worthless. And that is how each word of God is. God gives His word and He expects us to hear and do. He's our God. If we are saved and if we are one of His children, every parent expects their children to learn from the instructions. And if we are not also saved, it only means that can lead us to Him. As He shows us our sinfulness, the grace of God, the salvation in Christ Jesus, points us to Calvary, where we can also run for refuge. Also, he told us that the Lord has promised to bless all who will hear and do, so that it is not in vain if we are obedient to the Lord, no matter how difficulties we may face, the Lord has promised to bless us. Our blessings may not be materially, but we have more confidence in our walk with Him, we have more peace of Christ in our hearts, and we have more victories over all besetting sins as we obey the instructions. Also, James reminded us of two signs of genuine Christianity, as it is connected to those who indeed obey the word that they hear. And one is verse 26, chapter 1:26, of controlling the tongue for good use. And as I told you, chapter 3, he will treat much on the tongue and its cause. So I wouldn't want to spend my time on that. And also how true religion comes, true Christianity comes, showing sympathy for the needy, and especially he combined that, not merely showing sympathy to the needy, but we ourselves being separated from the world. So that's the Christian, the person who is saved from the world, but who live to do good works. Unlike the worldly, they think good works is what makes them good, but not the Christian is good by his separation from the world. The good works he does is just like something which reflects his separation and his heart, which is good before the Lord. Okay, so tonight we turn to the chapter 2, and we begin from verse 1. And our subject is favoritism condemned in the church. Favoritism condemned in the church. And this chapter 2, James begins with this condemnation, which was a sinful attitude prevailing in the church he wrote to. You know that his letter was written to Jewish Christians at that time. And it seems that such an attitude of discrimination against, though he gave an instance, but it tells you that there was general discrimination against in the church. And as you know, if you learn from church history, there are some of these things often happening, coming into the church. I remember years ago when I was working with some of the American missionaries, I was told that some of these things that are prevalent in the U.S. churches, especially on the lines of racial, on racial grounds, where some churches are purely white, a black and Latin, a white church. Even today, there are some churches in the U.S. still like that. And it's kind of discrimination, which James is trying to tell us, which he used a particular case to show us. And it is in churches. It may not be so much open, but people may do so. And it hurts Christ and it hurts His church. It's not a good attitude. And if we are one of those that Christ has saved, we should be a people that have no such thing. So it's a displeasing conduct to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every church of Jesus Christ must not allow it to appear in any form, whether on racial grounds, tribal, on rank or status, education, whatever. It must never stand in the church. Wherever it stands, the church will be affected. And that, it even contradicts the Lord's own character, who is no respecter of persons, who doesn't deal with us by discriminating against us. He has millions and thousands of his children, but he deals with us equally, according to how his word has taught us. So, we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So, my brethren here is speaking to believers. Some people think that, looking at some of the terms in the book of James, he was writing the book to Jews in general, but no, James was an apostle, and all the epistles were written to Christians. Though it may address other things beyond, outside the church, which they have to be careful, but then it was written for the purpose, and it's one of the books that helps us with our sanctification. When we talk of sanctification, it's one of the books, it tells us how to live practically what the teachings of the doctrines of the gospel has taught us. So, this is my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So, he says that do not discriminate against people while you hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to tell us. You cannot hold the faith of Christ, the faith not just believing in him. You cannot be a Christian and you discriminate against people in a church. That's what he's telling us. As this is contradictory, it's like trying to keep love and hate together. It's not possible. Love and hate don't live. Where there's hate, there's no love. Where there's pure love, hate cannot dwell. So you see, if you say we are God's children, we are Christians in Christ, then this attitude ultimately, that's why it's my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And he said, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So here tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you claim to have come to know, he's the Lord of heaven. He's the God of all creation. He's God whose throne is in the heavens. He's a holy God. He's a God whose glory is above all things, his perfections and everything. So don't think of this God that you have come, that he will tolerate this kind of behavior. So that's what he is, the Lord of glory. Though he became human by taking human nature when he came to become our mediator, but he's still the glorious God whose testimonies in the Bible always shows us how he deals with us without discrimination. And you know that all the perfections, or the, we call the attribute of God, the one which is so much delightful to us, this is God of love, his love. If ever we think of God, or we may think of all his attributes, his justice, his sovereignty, and his all-knowing, whatever we think of him. But if he has not manifested his love to us, we will always dread him. We cannot even think of him well. But his love, because it is by his love that he shows sympathy to needy sinners. How can this almighty, holy God, just God, have something to do with sinners? It is his love. By that he shows us mercy, so that we can come to him, that he himself can be reconciled to us. So that is a great thing. So that if we think of who God is, that attitude will diminish from our eyes. Because when he saves us, if we are saved, he imparted to our hearts this love. Sympathy for those who are needy, or those who we have to show that sympathy. It comes from our hearts, so that when we see, we're able to do that. So, God, his love is shed abroad in our hearts. So James is telling us, how do you claim to hold the religion of love and yet practice discrimination? Meaning that's hypocrisy. It can never dwell. That's why he tells them, my brethren, he speaks with a kind of affection for them. My brethren, we are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want that. That's what he tells the church then. Over here, we have not seen that, but then it is something we have to also learn, because if ever it raises its head, we should be able to crush it, because we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. He doesn't discriminate against any. He receives those who come to him, so that we also receive all who come among us, no matter who and how or they are. Verse 2 to 4. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So here he's giving us an example of this kind of discrimination. And as I said, this is just an instance. He was talking about general discrimination, which I've said, whether racial, tribal, status, or whatever it is. But he's giving us an instance. For if there come among you, your assembly, and other people have said the assembly here is talking to the Jewish assembly, like synagogue, but no, he's talking to Christians. And a Christian assembly is not other than a time of worship and other things that relate to the church as it is. So he says that if there are two visitors that come among us to worship, one rich and the other poor, and then he said, and the church, as he spoke, and you give attention to the rich person, how do they do that? By making him feel happy and welcome. So they sit down there in a good place. If you help, the rich is given comfortable welcome, while to the poor, you say stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. That will show that they didn't show the same concern to the poor. They make him feel unwanted as an unwanted guest among them. How can it be that God, who receives all who come to him, then in his house, others are welcome and others are received? It's wrong still worship. How can we be in the church of Christ and to give attention to other one group of people and another people we don't even know? So that's what he said. So down here, he rebukes them. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Christian, not that partial. That's it. Is this attitude not, there's no wrong attitude that is prevailing, that you are showing favoritism to one group of people, or one person against the other? And this is, as we may say, is unbecoming of God's people. So he tells them, it is not that which really show that you are God's people at all. And he says, and I become judges of evil thoughts. So by doing this, he says that your actions were motivated by sinful thoughts. There's no way, if you should think right according to, the Spirit and God's word, you will do this thing. You are becoming judges of evil thoughts. The very motivation or that moved you to act is wrong, it's sinful. You did it out of the flesh, not in the Spirit, you see. And as believers, we ought to act according to the Spirit, which means we ought to act according to what the Bible teaches us, and by the grace of the Spirit to do so. So, he says, he's just rebuking them that, are they not partial? Are they not doing this? Are you not judges of evil thought? Are you not acting from wrong motives? And thinking, I don't know what the people thought by giving nice welcome to the rich and also giving poor welcome to the poor, but then he tells them it's a wrong thing to do. And as I told you before, he was writing to Jewish Christian in the early church, and history tells us that in the early times of the apostles, there were a lot of discrimination generally, even among the Jews. The Jews were discriminating against the Gentiles, and even among the Gentiles, those who are Romans were discriminating against those who are not, didn't have Roman citizenship. So they call some barbarians who are not really in the civilized, whatever. So you see, there was that thing. And some, it could be the race or the tribe, whatever it is, it was very common. So it seems that some Christians who were Jews have carried on the same attitude into the church. And it's possible often when people are converted, except they begin to learn the scripture, to conform their habits, there are many attitudes we carry along into the church. And if care is not taken, we think that, well, it should be kept. No. So that as believers, we should be careful how we act and do things. If our former habit is something that is helpful, we throw them away. If it's something that works against the ways which the Bible teaches us, we throw them away. We ask the Lord to help us, and we put them aside. Because this is one of the things. So how did they have this discriminating attitude? It was something they brought from, it was their habit before conversion, and they wanted to retain that, to carry it on. But then we see that James telling them that, no, this sinful attitude is not right in the church. And you know that when we favor others against others in the church, by their worldly status, maybe wealth, education, their influence or lineage, whatever, it's carnal. And it cannot live in any true church. It's something which has to be rejected. You know that nowadays it's very common in many churches, and also, well, those churches may be called churches at all, because most of those churches don't hold to the scripture at all. It's very common. And even positions of leadership, pastor and pastoral and eldership, are given to people merely because of their education, their influence and wealth, their political whatever, not their spiritual influence. And it's all over. They want to give positions, they give it to those who, so that no matter how this person is being more spiritual, they don't care. No matter how this person can be useful to the Lord and the church, they don't care. They want somebody influential, somebody wealthy, somebody educated, and for the people, for whatever advantages, so that the church may have advantages. I've heard some churches, and I think it was one of the aim, I think Roman Catholic Church or one of the churches, that they encourage the church to really bring along, have influence in the nation, in the society, so that they will have people in position politically to. They think that it will help the gospel cause. So that when the laws are being made, and if it's against God's grace and the Bible, they're able to speak against. No! Look at the life of the Apostle Paul and others. When Apostle Paul went to Rome, he didn't go to be a political leader. He himself was in prison. He suffered for Christ. It tells you that they are not willing to suffer for Christ. Christianity has nothing to do with worldly politics, whatever it is. Christ never got himself into worldly influences. He influenced people according to spiritual things, not according to worldly things. So some people say, well, Christians should be influencers. So, no. Well, Christians can be wealthy, be educated, I mean, be influential by their secular work. That is okay. But the church don't seek such things to promote the gospel. No. God doesn't, approve that. The Bible teaches us that. And you know, in churches, we've been at the time of the Reformation, churches like the Luther and others had the same standard. The state has to be used to be punished those who go against the church and all that. Because at that time they were not clear about something. But then clearly the Bible teaches us that the state and the church is different, and the influence of the world is different from that of the church. So if one has the influence from the world, no matter how it is, it cannot never be used in the church. Well, if he's a Christian, he may use it to do good, so that at least he may be able to speak out about the gospel, but not to use that to bring any blessing to the church. So, but you know that this kind of thing that they give a position to people who are wealthy and educated and other things in church without considering their spiritual status, it is one of the reasons why many churches who were once living good in our country have apostatized. Like the Presbyterian, Methodist, and other churches. I've heard that even nowadays, some of the, if they should post pastors, they consider these things. Not merely their spiritual commitment to Christ, but maybe their education other kind of thing. If these things are done, it corrupts the church. And that is why many of them have really apostatized, because they saw the influence of the flesh, not that of Christ. It doesn't matter. The people that Christ chose to be disciples, most of them were poor fishermen, unlearned people, but then they were taught, they were willing to learn from Christ, and they became useful to the church, and thus we are having the fruit of their work today. So, Apostle James is telling us something which is very important, which cuts across merely the discrimination between the poor and the rich, but generally, how the churches work have to look at things that we don't consider things people because of their worldly status or advantage, but then we give attention to all who come among us, and then the Lord's ways are shared together. So this also tells us that favoritism in the church dishonors the gospel. For instance, if somebody who is a poor and also an unbeliever, he comes among us and we discriminate against him, do we think that the gospel, we think that he should converse in it, what will he think of it? These people say that you should believe in Christ and he is the Savior and they themselves are believing him. And here comes, they are so partial. They don't have genuine sympathy for people. How can Christ dwell there? It will be difficult for such a person to be converted. So you see, the gospel will be affected if such attitude prevails. So that's why James was so much concerned that he referred the Lord of glory. That this God Almighty God, who is the God of all creation, and is God of the poor and the rich, anyone, then in his church, people begin to act partially against others. So, as a church, we have to always strive that whatever attention we give to A, may be the same thing to B. So long as their interest is spiritual things, that's how we deal with them. Because I know that some of those churches, because I've spoken to some of them who are leaders there, some of the churches have even been told to seek the influence of the rich. I remember a friend of mine he's the caretaker of ICGC church in my village. I think they were complaining about how to support their pastor, so they took him to the regional meeting. And what they were told was that they should seek the influence, they should push the rich into the church so that they can have money to support their things. Which is very sad. So in that, when then the concern will be those who are rich, when they come, then they should really pamper them, and then they say, no, the church of Christ is not for that. God himself will take off his church if the church is faithful. So we see that it's not the right thing that the Lord doesn't require to do that. So that our reception and concern for A should be the same for B. So long as they are interested in spiritual things, so long as they are willing to come among us to learn, so long as if they are saved, they will come and even become members, the same concerns. For the Lord, the love of Christ to us is the same. The reason why we are members of a church is the same. Christ loves me the same way he loves A or B. It's the same thing. And how much and who are we to really show differences among ourselves in this line? So verse 5, hearken my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So here he's showing that discriminates against the unbelieving poor. That verse 8, the church is inconsistent with God's ways. Why? Because it tells us here, hath not, and before we let us say, hearken. You see, James is really trying to stress that it should get deep into our heart. Using my case here, has God himself manifested in his way of saving people that he saved more poor of the world than the rich? That's what he's telling us here. Has he not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Not that the poor in this world are more, have faith more than the poor. No, but he's willing to manifest his gracious dealings in salvation to the poor. That's what he's telling us. He does so with the poor more than the rich. That's what he's telling us. He chooses more of the worldly poor than the rich. What he's saying is true in scripture, and also generally we also know it in churches. The same thing Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He said that, look at you, God has chosen the dishonored or despised things of the world to confound the wise. And I'm sure you know that often the worldly rich or the wise or the influential in the world find it difficult to leave their wealth, their luxury, their fame, their status to suffer for heavenly riches. It is common. Remember the rich man, young man that came to Christ. Christ told him, go and sell all this and come and follow me. No. Compare him to the calling of Peter. We know that the grace of God that works in the heart. But we just do a comparison. The call of Peter and others. They were mending their ship, the net at the boat, in the boat to their father. Because they left everything. Well, it was their trade, and when they leave it, they will lose something. But comparing what they will lose with that rich person, the rich person will lose much. And so, you see, their heart was sometimes. That's the sad thing. When you have more of the worldly things and you are not converted, it's difficult because your heart is with those things. But when you are converted, that's how you're able to really realize that, well, this is a thing God has blessed, but it's nothing. I'm going to give myself to. So, the difference, what James is telling us, is something which is very truthful in the Bible. And the cause is that because when we have more of the things of this world, it is difficult to throw them away so that we can come and suffer for Christ. Because the heavenly riches, we have to suffer when we follow Christ. And it is true. Even when somebody is also highly educated, who has so much think logically about things, and even when it comes to the gospel, he's trying to use reason and that thing, then you think, well, it's not wise and all that. Because I want to see from this, go to here and all that. But then, as I said, it doesn't matter. God's grace works in all hearts. But then, there's something that James tells us, which is also true, when we look at how people come to Christ. So, and also the wealthy or the worldly, those who are wealthy, worldly things, they find, often they find refuge in their worldly status and powers. That's the difficulty. And even poor people also have something. So all must leave whatever we hold dear to turn to Christ. For instance, when you read about the wars, those civil wars that was fought in Liberia and Sierra Leone, you know the people that the rebels use much? The street children and those who have no homes and other things. But if they are destroying people's things, they have nothing to lose. They have no conscience because already they are neglected. And they seem to be like they have nothing to lose. Some of them have parents and they are on the street. So if you go and kill somebody, he doesn't care. So you see the difference. So when people, but then those who have wants to do other things, they wouldn't give themselves to this rebel. So you see that because their concerns for the thing they have. The same way when you turn into coming to Christ, the same way when I have more of the things of the world, my heart is in them. Whoever tells you, well, when I have the things of, except the Christian who really knows the Lord, my heart is not in them. It's never true. The people, the rich or the wise, the influential, the honors or the fame they have is their life. If we take them away, they are done. But the poor, already has nothing. Christ said, I should leave them and come. Well, I have nothing. So he didn't come. So that is how it tries to tell, it tells us. It's about how we hope in the things of this world. That's what the difference is. How we hope in the things of, and it's true. The more I have the things of this world, the more my hope rests on them. The more it becomes a trap for me. The more, as Apostle Paul told us, that they that want to be rich hide themselves. That is it. They don't want to be, because it is something that will bring a lot of, because it makes even your lust, if you are not a genuine Christian who is able to control yourself, it makes lust to become so extravagant. Because whatever I want, I can do it. Whatever I want to achieve, I can put money there. I can connect to this person. There's no break in all my things. So you see, so that's what James is telling us. So God has, and in salvation, you know that most of the disciples of Jesus Christ were poor. There were a few rich. You know, there was one who was a treasure to Herod. His wife was even part of the woman that were following Jesus. But there were a few people who were rich who were following Jesus Christ. So, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you. Sorry, I'm coming. Verse 6 again. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. Here, some people say, oh, he was speaking to Christians who were abusing, but it's not. He's citing example about general attitude of discrimination among the wealthy, the influential society against the poor. So, but you have despised the poor, you have discriminated against the poor, you have rejected those that God welcomes. And I'm sure you know that, as I've said before, the gospel is received by the common people, the ordinary people, more than those who have something in this world. So he said, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seat. As I've said, it's just a general statement regarding the conduct of the wealthy who are unbelievers towards the poor in society in general. What he says is not true. In societies, who are those who will drag people to court? Who are those who will use their influence to bully people? It's those who are wealthy in society. Unbelievers in society, they always, and it's always a rumor, so that somehow they want to put into fear them. So that people submit to them. Is that? Or not just the rich per se, those who have influence. You see, they want to suppress those who are. It's always that there in society about getting possessions and doing many things. And for instance, let me give one example. For instance, an unbeliever, and maybe we are looking for a position or something in such a place where maybe a poor man is a business person, the rich man is a business person, they want maybe a contract. Which one of them can really have his way through? The rich man, because he can, now they pay bribes and he pay more and then have it. So you see, and the poor, maybe we have nothing to offer, he may lose it. So you see that what James is telling us. So do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgments here, connecting it even to the law court. Who drags people to the law court? Mostly those who are rich and influential in the society. So often oppressors of the ordinary people are the rich societies, and that is a true statement he's making. And also persecutors of Christians have mostly been the wealthy. Look at church history. Look at where Apostle Paul was persecuted. Either the business cartel or the influential Jewish people in the community or whatever. They raised them up against Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself. Who are those who were against him? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees. They were those in influential people in the society then. They were the people who persecuted Christ. So that's what he's telling us. And throughout church history, all persecutors of Christ have been those of influence, whether have been in smaller way or in a larger sense, it has always been those who are wealthy, who are rich in societies. Verse 7. So do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? Is it not true that always persecutors, those who despise Christians and persecution of the church has always blasphemed Christ and his church? They always do that. They always, unbelieving people don't care about Christ. They don't care to do whatever they want against him. And nowadays, when people are even speaking falsely about God and Christ on the social media, people are just clapping and happy. And people are just so concerned about me. They don't care that God, the creator of the world, is being... they are putting him to mockery on their screens. They don't care about that. They don't care about that. So you see, but then those who are influential, they always bring out these things so that people also feel. So when it comes to persecution and also the blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, it's those who seem to have something in this world that they do that. And as I said, Christian persecution since the Bible times attests to this. But then let's also remember that James is not speaking against the unbelieving race that visits the church. He's not saying that it's impossible for them to be saved. No. He's just saying that. But he was rebuking this attitude of discrimination. And always, in this world, those in better position, they are giving more concern and more advantage against the poor in this world. If you look at the COVID, when COVID came, the vaccines, when it started, when even the developed countries had more, they were keeping it. While in Africa, they were crying that, oh, and I remember who would be telling them they should release it to the poor countries. That's how it is. Those who are better in the quote, in the world things, always, when there's trouble, there's things to be shared equally or whatever, no, they want to have their pound of fresh crust. They want to have the better part. And then the poor will be, and even in our country, then also, those who want to get to position, they just get there, they will give all many promises to the poor, but when they get there, then they care for themselves, they don't care about whoever suffers, whoever does anything. It's common everywhere. That is the world. That's how the world is. So in the world, you will never have that equality. You will never have that proper sympathy. But should it be in the church also? No. Should you come into the church? No. In the world, that's the world, there's sin in the world. So we cannot complain about the worldly people. Well, we can talk generally about the evil of the party. We cannot complain about them. As Apostle Paul was talking about in the adultery in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said that we cannot judge the world about these things. But then, in the church, it has to be taken care of. The world, they are in sin. So here, he's talking about this discrimination. As the wealthy is respected more than the poor. So in short, he's telling us that we must treat each one alike in the church. Each one who come among us, whether a member or a visitor, must treat them the same. Must give the same concern. You know, in some churches, when there's a program for a particular person, because they are connected to, they'll go. When there's a program for a particular person, well, this person, they will not go. That's a discrimination. When there's a support for some, yes. But when it's for this person, are you not in the church? You see some in now reformed churches, and some of them is there. You see, so we should, it's what James is telling us, cut across all over. When there's concern for it, it should be the same. It doesn't matter how even he support the church, I mean, material, whatever, if somebody who is not able to support the church, even they even have to be helped much. Because those who are well-to-do, most of the time, they're able to do things for themselves, but they're poor. And if you go to other churches, where they have this tithe card, no way they complain. Well, when the person died, they go and check his tithe card. He didn't pay much. Then the church will not bury him. So in the villages, when you go, they will tell you, those of aunties and whatever, well, I want the church to bury me, so I want to pay my tithe. The church has become a tithe, financial whatever, we're keeping records so that the one who will do more, then we are more concerned about his thing. The man who will do less, well, let's put it. No! That is what James is telling us. No! If the church is fair and things are running, things shouldn't get up to that. You see, even that's why even the Lord tells us when we are giving, the left is in the right. So that way you keep me tight cards and people have to, who love the Lord, must know that they should give to support the church and the work. But, I mean, their giving is between them and God. So you leave it to them. It is their own, I mean, stewardship between them, themselves and God. So that is it. So I move on. Verse 8 to 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So here, he stated this commandment to rebuke them of this discrimination. Because he's talking about discrimination. Then he connected it to one part of the commandment, which is very clear. And he called this loving your neighbor as yourself, as the royal law according to scripture. Because why? It's a law of God. Among all the laws, it is the one which guides all our relationship with one another. It's the one which really guides everything. God Christ himself came even to deepen it. Said that the thing that I want somebody to do to me, let me do the same thing to that person. That is how it is. So that to love my neighbor is to think of him how I want him to think about me. How I to treat him how I want him to treat me. Look at me, if I discriminate against somebody, if I go someplace and they do the same thing to me, will I be happy? So that's the question. So if I do wrong against somebody, if that person do the same thing to me, will I be happy? So that the Christian thinks about that. No. Because I want him to treat me well. I also treat others well. So that's the royal law according to the scripture. So let this be our destiny to guide us. And it says that he commits sin. But if we have respect to persons, you commit sin, are convinced of the law as transgressors. So that who is a genuine Christian who wants to be seen as continuously breaking the law of God? Nobody. Because though the law doesn't determine our salvation, but because we love the law, his laws are a delight. And we daily pray that we'll be able to be faithful to do the thing he tells us. And now this discrimination is there, it's continuing, and we don't do anything. Yes, you continue that, you're breaking the law of God, and you are not doing anything about it. Well, discrimination is against the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And then, yet, it's going on in the church as it tells us. So it's something, I tell you, break the law, you're a lawbreaker. And will the Christian want to be known as a lawbreaker? No. Verse 10 to 11. For whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You know, this is one of the verses we normally use to tell people, that those who claim that, well, you ask them, oh, will you go to heaven or at the day of judgment? Oh, I'm trying to do what God tells me. I'm trying to obey the law. Then we tell them, Bible tells us, if you break one, you offend all. So that nobody can claim that he's not offender. So it then crashes the idea that I can do to go to him. But then the purpose of why James said this was to let those who discriminate to realize that they are broken God's law. That's what he's telling us. So that though you may claim, I'm sure many of those who were doing these sinful things were claiming so much love to God. And then, yet they were neglecting love to their neighbors. As Apostle John told us, I mean, your brother that you see, you say you love God, but the brother that you see, you don't love him. In the tree, because obviously, I'm going to or your trophy. Yes, and it's true. You say you love God, and I mean, he's my father, and he's everything, and yet, God is invisible. We see him by faith. But a brother who, I mean, not that you don't see God closer the same way, but then the logic is that this is a brother who is so close to me here. I can see to do something for him. God, I say you are doing something for him. It's true, but then your brother too is closer to you. And yet you hate him, you say love God. What's a contradiction? That is what it is. So James is using the same thing. That if you say you love God, which is part of the Lord, you should love our God, you should not have any other God. But then you are also breaking the other part of the law, which says that you should love your neighbor as yourself. So then you become a transgressor, you are breaking God's law. And I said, maybe those who are claiming so much love to God, if we really love God really, we have true consent, true sympathy for our fellows. And also, we know that there are people who claim to be Christians, but always they have selective obedience. Well, he may say, well, for me, I don't defraud in my work and business. I am honest. I don't dress immodestly. But then the same people, you may see they may be gossiping or slandering people. Why? Well, they think that part of their life is okay because they are able to. They don't do other things that are seen by them. See, so it's a deception. Sins, whether my sins are seen publicly or are not seen, they are breaking of God's law. So that as a Christian, I don't only take sins that are seen by others, but my own heart sins, my pride, and all sort of evil in my heart. It's the same as those that are seen. Because it's not people who judge me at the day of judgment, it's God. So that while I'm concerned about the outward, I'm concerned about my heart and how God sees me in general. So, it seems these people were doing partial obedience. They were church, they seemed to claim love to God, but yet they were discriminating against their neighbors. So we should know that our love to God and must also be our love to his own law, not part. It says again, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So this tells us, are we all not guilty before God? We are all. All of us are guilty. Who has never broken, who has never offended God? We all have. That is why when people claim to do good to God, get approval from God, it's sad. How can you undo the sins you have done? I always tell people, if maybe through your neglect you chop off somebody's hand, and now, okay, no, I was sorry, I don't. Where is the hand? Can it be fixed? But no, the harm is done. The harm is done. That's how you see sin. My sins have something that I cannot correct them. How can I use the claim that my other good habit of me will be appreciated by God? So you see, so it tells us how we should be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that also? That is why those of us who are saying, love you, because if it's by ourselves, every one of us is guilty before God. But then through him and his death on the cross of Calvary, we are told that his blood cleanses us from all sin. That is why anyone who truly believes in him and lives all his life in his hand and commits and asks him, confess all his sins to him, is able to be saved. But remain, I mean, keeping yourself, well, I'm trying to do good for God to, approve me. No, you are a sinner. What are you going to clean your sin? What are you going to offset the bad you have done in your life? They are all recorded down. What are you going to use to offset? So we thank the Lord Jesus Christ that though we are guilty before the Lord, his blood cleanses us from all sin. So he moves on verse 12. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So here he says that our words must match our action. We cannot claim too much love to God, and yet when it comes to acting where people can see. Because when you say we love God, how can people see we love God? So this the book of James always, when we get to the place of faith, you see the argument you use. You say you have faith in God. What shows that you have faith in God? You say that you love God. What shows that you have love for God? Your words say you love God, but your actions say no. So you see, many people undo their words by their actions. The truth they claim to know, they will use their actions to say that people will say that no, it's not, they're never true. So we claim much love to Christ, how we sin against a brother or a sister. This is what the verse telling us. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Again, referring to the law of God as it is. So we should be careful, because the same law which we think that, well, we love God, the same law tells us we should love our neighbor. And then we get condemned. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So this is to warn all who claim to be Christian but discriminate against the poor, that as by their conduct they show no sympathy. And then, will you, if you don't have genuine sympathy for others, do you expect God to have sympathy, mercy against your sin? You know, the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive others. Not that God will forgive us as we forgive others. But then, if we ourselves hold bitterness against people, when we are unforgiving people, do you expect God to forgive you? That's how it is. So, if I mistreat people, do you expect God to treat me well? That's the question. You see, for he shall have judgment without mercy. At the day of judgment, you have to go and face the Almighty God in justice, because you are a person without mercy. You don't love mercy. How do you want to be shown mercy? So that means that even your claims of salvation will not be true. Jesus Christ will not save anyone whose heart after salvation will not turn to him to have mercy. So that I cannot claim to love Jesus Christ where I cannot show genuine sympathy. So that has, so we shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So yes, mercy rejoices against judgment. Who don't want mercy? Each one of us needs mercy. And may we always strive to show this sympathy. If we are genuinely affected by the love of Christ, it might move our heart to genuine sympathy to others in this world. And it's one of the beauty of holiness that really shines forth in the life of a Christian. True love and concern for others. That we are willing to do anything for them, because according to our ability, because Christ himself has so loved us. Always the challenges, the apostles use this challenge others to zeal and commitment to Christ. By his love, how much he has loved us. So may we always strive to show this sincere sympathy, because each one of us expects the Lord to show us mercy at the day of judgment. And each one of us who is not also saved expects to be forgiven his sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can I be expecting him to show me mercy if myself, I want to hold things in my heart? So I know that nobody can be saved who will want to hold, have that unkindness and bad attitude against others. You know, in that, this after we learn about Cornelius, and look at before he came to know the Lord, the knowledge really, before he was converted, he has come to know things about God, and one of the things he began to reflect was, he began to show kindness to others. Not that thing gave him salvation, but it showed him somebody who himself is seeking to be forgiven by the Lord. You see, the angel told him, the Lord has heard your prayers and seen your all that you are doing. It's not that there's something in unbeliever that can make him accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But then, when we hear the gospel, it affects, it moves our heart, so that we really think that I need God to forgive me. So that if I hold anything against any, how can I continue in it if I want God to forgive me? It's not possible. So that before the Lord saves me, I'll come to him as somebody whose heart is open to him, who want total cleansing from him. And in that heart, how can that heart show something against somebody? It's not possible. So we see, may this help us to think about this thing of discrimination. May it also help us as a church, so that we act equally in everything among ourselves, and not to be so that we don't act partially in any way which we have seen in other churches. May the Lord help us as we reflect on these things. I think